your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. And once you get there, also, if you wouldn't mind, turn to the book of Romans. We're going to spend our evening in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24. And as we work out this story of David and Saul, what we're going to be looking at is a working out of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." What a statement, huh? Something to really sink our teeth into. Because the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. And the Bible gives us tools to conquer. It gives us the way to do it. And here we're getting an instruction from Paul, and he says the way to deal with evil, which is all around us, is to apply good to the evil. It's like Clorox or something. It gets the stain out. When we apply good to the evil in our life, now we are beginning to learn to apply the tools in our life that will overcome evil. Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel 24. So what we have here then is the working out of this idea. How does that look? What does that look like? Someone who applies good to evil. And someone who wins that way. Someone who is successful in their life as a believer by applying good to evil. So we're going to begin to look at this. And as we do, I just want to remind you that we're following the adventures of David and Saul. Saul is chasing David. And this story goes back when God chose David to be the anointed sitting king of Israel. Saul, however, was the current sitting king of Israel. And this young boy, a shepherd boy, a brave young boy, took on the giant Goliath, having faith. And we see the development of this young man in his faith. We see the development of his faith turning into these exploits of bravery and power. And we see this goodness being also hated by evil as he is discharging goodness and discharging the things that God is putting on his heart. This was a man that would spend time with the Lord. He would marinate in the Lord. Read the Psalms and you'll read a man whose heart was just basking in the glory of the Lord, unmovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This was David. At the same time, we have the antithesis of that. We have Saul, a man of the flesh, a man driven by power, jealousy, envy, rage. And this was all targeted at this man called David. So let's pick up the story, 1 Samuel chapter 24, overcoming evil with good. So it happened in verse 1 when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness in Engedi." So we left off last week with David continually inquiring of the Lord. God asking him to do things that were dangerous and scary, putting himself in positions where he was vulnerable to these attacks. But yet God would continue to protect him. God was his deliverer. God was his protector, his fortress, his strong tower. And so we see David miraculously protected, even though he was betrayed and sold out by people he helped. And God diverted Saul in a different direction so that David could escape. And that's what we read in the Bible. It says that God will always make a way of escape for us. So we're learning that as Jesus, we are told, is the way, the truth, and the life, but he has a way for us to live, a way for us to make decisions, a way for us to do things. And those ways are often different than our ways, if not all the time. And his ways are better than our ways. But it takes faith to do that, doesn't it? So we live this life of faith following the Lord. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's dangerous. Sometimes we don't know where it's going to lead, what's going to happen. But we know God has a plan for us. And his plan, we learn, is perfect. So there you go. So now God is continually rescuing David. Even though it doesn't look like on the surface it's going to work out too well. So as he rescues him, he delivers him, God's working out his plan in David's life. And we find that David really believes and trusts that God's working out that plan. That plan was that he will be the king of Israel. Sure didn't look like it at this moment. Sure didn't look like he was going to be that guy. But because of David's continual seeking of the Lord, that's what he did. He didn't force things, didn't manipulate things, he didn't crawl over people to get to the top. We keep finding him inquiring of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to do it? And the Lord would tell him. And he'd say, okay. And we see this man developing kind of an entourage. People now, when he was by himself in a cave, now people are gathering around him. People who needed help, needed direction. People who needed a leader. People who were in debt, distressed, and discontent flocked. And now David's numbers are growing. And Saul, who has the army and the power and the forces behind him, he's afraid of David. A guy that just ran away on his own. But see, if we have to factor God in. If God is in it, that changes everything. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, as long as God's in it. So God provided this escape for David, but their armies are very close together. It's still very, very dangerous for David. So in verse 2, Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel. And they went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. That was in Gedi. So 3,000 men and Saul pursuing this guy David. This is, to me, such a neat picture. How the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. How when we seek the Lord, trust the Lord, follow the Lord, that it can look like the world is against us. But if God be for us, who can be against us? This is what we're discovering here. This is where it gets just really exciting to be a Christian and to live our life like this. Just living day by day, trusting in the Lord, following Him, not knowing where it's going to lead, not knowing how it's going to look, but knowing God is in control. So now, it's not over. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes you move from a sticky situation and you kind of take a sigh of relief, but it doesn't stop. Saul's not satisfied. In fact, Saul is probably more enraged because he's getting more frustrated. Because David's so close, but God keeps delivering him out of his hand. But please take note that in a time like this, we see the urgency, the necessity of David to just desperately rely on the Lord every step of the way. But see, somehow, sometimes for us, we don't feel the same way. It's interesting to me. You look at the Bible, you look at David, you look at him seeking the Lord, and you look at, he probably had a lot less temptation than we even have. I don't know that for a fact. It probably just seems like that to me. But you think about the environment we live in, the world, the temptations, the things that are out there. And we look at this guy, David, just constantly seeking the Lord, writing all these songs, just meditating on the Lord, writing, you know, the things that are on his heart. It shows you that he was continually in communication with the Lord in prayer and meditation. And then you look at Jesus and you see Jesus praying, fasting in the Word. And you think Jesus was like that. But somehow we think that we will do better and be more successful and can do without this type of activity in our life. Isn't that interesting? Somehow we think we can just kind of skate by and not take heed to the dangers around us. And maybe it is possible to live out our days on earth as a believer and not be effective and fruitful and not fulfill the purposes that God has us here for. But if we really want God's will in our life, it's going to really take us to be in constant communication and devotion with the Lord. Isn't it interesting how in our society we look well upon busyness, and it makes a person seem more important? And a person that's not overloaded with busyness, we kind of think maybe they're lazy or they're not trying hard or there's something wrong. It's not like that in the Bible. Did you know that? You know those scriptures that says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you find rest." You remember the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus is coming to dinner. Martha's in the kitchen, busy, working. Where's Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's upset. "What's going on, Jesus? I'm doing all the work. And look at her. She's just sitting there." And what did Jesus say? "Mary has chosen the better thing." Busyness is not necessarily better. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is better. Now, that doesn't mean laziness is good. I think you understand that. We're to be active. We're to be doing things. But we're not to be so busy about worldly things that we just don't have time for God. That's a problem, isn't it? Squeaking in a quick 5-minute read to feel good about what we did, and squeaking in a church service here and feeling like we did it. That's not what it's at. That's not where it's at. But see, we see the people in the Bible, they understand the importance of this constant communication, intimacy, and closeness with the Lord. It seemed like they understood their own condition and their need for that. Whereas maybe we can lack the understanding of our need for that. And so we just get on with our life, we do our thing. Next thing we know, it's weeks before we've been in the Word on our own. And that can be a problem. So we need to guard our life a little bit, I think. Guard it from this mentality of being busy is better, being busy is more important, jamming 100 different things into a day is more productive and living more life. It's not. And I'm the first one to stand up and say I'm probably the most guilty of that. But we need to guard our time with the Lord. That's important. We need to protect that. We see this here. And we see what happens as we see the story develop when we don't have this intimacy with the Lord on our own, in our own life, not in a corporate life, but this has to be something that's on our own, that is the main attraction of our life. The Bible says that in the end times, people will be lovers of pleasure over lovers of God. I think that's a good example of how easy it is to give our time to pleasure, and sometimes how hard it is to give our time to God. So we need to watch that. We need to know that that's a tendency and that's an attack, and we need to be jealous for our relationship with God. We need to protect that, and that needs to be our main attraction. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and all these other things is take care of themselves. But see, let us be busy about our relationship with God. Things need to switch around a little bit. Now, Saul is on the prowl. Now, that's why it's so important, what we're talking about here, this time we have with the Lord. Because the devil, he doesn't give up. He's very patient. It's like he leans on our door, just waiting for us to open it. He's just leaning. He's always there. We learned from Genesis 4 that Cain was having some problems, and we're told that, or Cain was told that if he did right, everything would be okay. But if he didn't, he'd be in trouble because sin was at the door. It was knocking. It's just constantly there. So we can never get to a point where we think we're good, put it in cruise control, take our hands off the wheel and say we're fine. We need to constantly be basking in the glory of the Lord. So verse 3, he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. This is David. I'm sorry, Saul. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So as Saul is after David, David is already hiding in the caves and in Gedi. This was kind of a picture, more of a tropical area outside of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea was very barren, dry, not much there. But they were hiding kind of in a little area where it was more tropical and it was hilly. And there are caves. They can be able to look down on their enemies that would approach. They would see them approaching. But this is this close quarter, close proximity that evil was to David. So David was living his life in these caves now with a large group of people. And he had to be constantly aware because Saul was constantly on the prowl. So now they get really close, and it's interesting that now, as Saul is pursuing David, he had to take care of some business. Did you see that? Not sure exactly what that means, but maybe probably means he had to go to the restroom or something. We're not told that, but that seems like probably would make sense. Now, he goes into the cave to take care of his business. That would mean that his men would stay outside. They wouldn't go in there with him. So now we see this interesting dynamic unfolding here. Verse 4, the men of David said to him, they're seeing Saul right there, vulnerable. The opportunity. Watch this. David's men said, behold, I will deliver, they said, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver the enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. So now this is interesting. So here's David. Remember, if you follow the story, I mean, Saul's been throwing spears at his head. He's been ducking, bobbing, and weaving. He's been trying to kill him. He's making his life miserable. You ran him out of town. He's become a fugitive living in a cave. And now there he is. And there seems like quoting something that was spoken before by somebody. They're saying, God will deliver, at one point, God will deliver Saul into your hand, David. And his men around them are saying, this is it. There he is. God has delivered on his promise. And his promise was that now David would have an opportunity to do what he thought was good. That's interesting. I would not want to have this pressure. Because I know what I would probably do to Saul. And it wouldn't take very long. It would just be a done deal. And remember, David was a man of war. He was okay with killing people. It wasn't a thing to him. It wasn't like he was skittish about that. And I just, you know, you think about if you've played football or sports and you just have that hit that you've been waiting for. And somebody's just going up for a pass and they're fully exposed. And there you are in the perfect position. You just dream for things like that. Not me, but some people do. But this is it. And here's the thing. It seemed like all his problems would have gone away if he would have killed him. But I want you to notice that little part where it said David would have the opportunity to do what he thought was good. Whew, man, this is a pressure cooker here. And think about all the men fighting men. They just got done conquering the Philistines at Keilah. And these are men, they're all pressure. I'm like, go for it, man, you can do it, he's right there. And then they're putting a spiritual part on it. The Lord even said, this is it, this is confirmation. What do you do? These are these spots, these are these opportunities that come our way where God will allow them in our life in order for us to do what is good. Remember what we're talking about here, overcoming evil with good. So if that's the case, then we would act according to God's will and God's plan. But see, David had to be completely dialed into the heart and the will of God to make a good decision here. Because he's getting pressure and he's even having people say, the Lord brought him here for you. And it sure seems like that's what he should have done. And the easy thing for him, if he just wanted his problems to disappear, would just to make Saul disappear. Watch what happens. So David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. That's all he did. That's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, for you guys that like to watch those action movies and, you know, the ones where there's a lot of fighting or war movies, imagine if this whole war movie build up and it gets to the end and someone just rips the sleeve off another guy's jacket and walks home. What's that all about? It goes against every fiber of our being, doesn't it? But here he is, a perfect opportunity. He's right there. His problem can disappear. And he goes up and cuts a little part of his robe off. So now, in verse 5, it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled. But because he had cut Saul's robe. So not only does he just cut a little piece of his robe off, now he's all upset about it. His heart was troubled. This is where I really get convicted here. Because I would think if I were in that position, I'd have been like, what was I thinking? He was right there. But no, he was even upset because he did what he did. He cut that little piece of his robe off. He was upset about that. Here lies the heart of a man who is so sensitive to the will of God. A man after God's own heart that is right in tune with God. The occasion just seems so right, and yet he was so in tune with God. Now he's getting some conviction about that. And you know what they say about bees hives or honeycombs? It's the ones that are the loudest that are the best. And it's kind of like our conscience, the Holy Spirit. It's the ones that are the loudest, the ones that are screaming at us when we're starting to stray into evil, that's the best. How does that happen? That happens with people that have hearts that are connecting with God, in tune with God, seeing God in every situation. But I want you to see how delicate this is. And I want you to see how the Bible tells us that the Word of God cuts so deep that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man. See, sometimes our emotions get involved and it seems like it's the Lord. And the Bible even recognizes the fact there's a very fine line between the Holy Spirit's working and our emotions working. It's the Word of God that cuts that deep that tells us the difference. Here was a man that was dialed into the Word of God, dialed in to the heart of God, and was able, because of that, to negotiate a huge situation successfully. And even now, his conscience or the Lord is sort of prompting him about what he did by cutting off that part of the robe of Saul. Now, what that symbolized was that robe symbolized the authority that Saul had. It symbolized him being king. And as if he took a little piece of that, just so Saul knew his gig was up. Just so Saul knew that his time was coming. And David felt bad about that. And he felt bad about that because now he saw himself getting a little involved in God's area. He was stepping over the line a little bit and getting in the realm of God things. And that bothered him, made him a little unsettled, uncomfortable. So watch what happens. In verse 6, he says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master." He still recognizes Saul as his authority. Why does he say that? How can he say that? Because the Lord's anointed, he calls him. So what he's doing is he's staying out of God's business. And he's recognizing what's going on with Saul, it wasn't right. It was messed up. But it wasn't his job to take care of it. He wasn't getting involved in that. See, that required a large amount of trust. Because he knew something was wrong, but he knew God still had him there. So he saw his encroachment in God's area as being a problem. So he says, let me read verse 6 again. He says, "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, this is not a provision to allow false teaching, sin, those sort of issues to run rampant. Reading the New Testament, we know that that's not. We're to contend for the faith. We're to use the Word of God to be our guide and our measure, that sort of thing. It's not saying that. What it's saying is there's just a recognition that God's plan that he had for David's life was something that God would have to do and to complete and to fill out. This is the really, really neat thing about this, is to know that God is the gift giver, and he's also the one who makes room for the gift. That takes all of the pressure off of us, all of the striving, the working, the maneuvering to try to make our gift happen. What it does is it puts all of the burden on God to do that. And God doesn't require us to make room for our own gift. He's the one who does that. So that means that if he's the gift giver, he's also the one who gives the opportunity for the gift. Takes all the pressure off us. And that's our philosophy on the church here. Is if something's going to happen here, it's because God does it. There's not going to be anybody who can point to something that a man is doing, some technique or some special program or something that we can point to that makes the church grow or makes something happen. That if it's going to happen, it's going to be the Lord. And so the only thing left for a person to do is say it's the Lord. And so every day we inquire of the Lord. We ask God to show us. We do our best just to try to be faithful. But if it's going to be, it's going to be the Lord. David got that. So that what would happen here would be completely God's thing, and it would have nothing to do with him. And it's interesting how God has taken his life in such a difficult path in order for him to get to the place where God said he's going to get. But that's what God does. All he requires of us is that we be found faithful. That's it. I love that. The pressure's off. Because we're not the manufacturers. We're just the distributors. We just distribute what God gives us. We can do that, right? But if it's up to me to make it happen, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't work that out. But this is that. This is such a sensitive, delicate area of how much does man involve himself? How much do we push and how much do we make happen and strive? And really what it comes down to, this delicate balance, as we're finding, is David really understood his role and God's role. When we get those mixed up, that's when everything gets all haywire. That's when everything feels like a burden. It feels like we can't do it anymore. It feels like frustrating and disappointing and discouraging. That's when it was, when we do that. That's when it starts to feel like that. And there's a lot of people in ministry that get burned out, that just get sick of it. And I think a lot of that is a misunderstanding of our role and God's role. For God, nothing's hard. All we're asked to do is follow him. He plows it out and we just follow right along. And that's all we're to do. And it should not be a burden. His yoke is not a burden. It's light. He carries the brunt of the work and we're just available and we get included in that. How hard is that? We get included in the Trinity working its plan out in this world, and it's almost like we get to join in. In a smaller way, it'd be like, say you could be your favorite quarterback. You don't have to say who that is. I'm sure we all know who that is. Troy Brees or Drew Brees fan. But what if you can just in 2 weeks or a week and a half, you would be Drew Brees or Peyton Manning. And you can just show up and you'd be him. And you'd be doing all that. A lot of you are like, that's stupid. But for you football people. And God says, you can do that. And you can experience the whole thing. What it's like. See what a lot of people do those things at the Texas Motor Speedway and they get to drive a NASCAR around. Just so you can see what it's like. What is that like? But God says, I'm going to bring you in. This is one of the greatest things about being a Christian, doing the work of the Lord. I'm going to bring you into the work of the Godhead. And I'm going to involve you in that in such a close, intimate way that I'm actually going to work through you. You're going to be like a conduit, a filter. You're going to be like, what are those things when you cook and you put noodles in it and you pour the water through? Colander. You're going to be like one of those things. And we get to actually experience the work of the Godhead in and through our life. But see, here's the delicate issue is to understand what our responsibility is and what God's responsibility is. When we begin to take on His role as a manufacturer, that's when things start getting real heavy. That's when the burden gets overwhelming. Then we know something's not right. But when He is doing that, and we're just along for the ride in obedience, now we're experiencing the work of God in and through our life, and His burden is not light, or His burden is light, and His yoke is easy. David was getting that. Do you see that? David was getting that, and he felt like, now I'm encroaching in God's thing. I'm getting myself involved. Even though, if he would have killed David, he would have really been taking God's plan into his own hands. See, God's responsible not for just giving us the plan, anointing us and calling us, but then he's also responsible to carry that out through us. Our job is to be obedient. So David's understanding that he maybe even got a little too involved in that. He got a little too involved by cutting off a little part of his robe. So David, in verse 7, restrained his servants with these words. And he did not allow them to rise up against Saul. What a great leader, huh? There is a lot of emotionalism here. A lot of, you imagine this. You know, men that are used to fighting and they just got done killing a whole bunch of people, excited, and there he is, the conqueror of all conquerors. The prize right there. And he had to use his words to say, hey, you know what? That's not right. That's a leader for you. That's somebody who is really dialed into the will of God, really okay, not going along with peer pressure and just saying, that's not right. Because he understood if they're going to overcome evil, it wouldn't be by giving evil back. It would be by doing good. He was winning here. He was being successful by doing good. He was squashing evil. So in verse 8, David arose. Afterward, he went out of the cave and he called out to Saul and he says, my Lord, the king. He's even honoring him when he wasn't honorable. That's a lot of humility there, isn't it? And he said, when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and he bowed down. Wow. Are you starting to kind of get an idea why David was a man after God's own heart? Stooping down. I mean, there is a fear, or could have been a fear here, that he is making himself vulnerable to be killed here. He's putting himself in a position, but what he wanted to do was honor what God was doing. Do you see that? Now here's the thing for us. Are we able to honor what God is doing in our life, even though we may not like it, even though it may seem weird? Maybe it seems like things are not going right for us. Are we able to bow down before the Lord and honor His plan and His way? That's what we're after here. To be able to say, Lord, I don't understand. This is hard. I don't like it, but you know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your will is perfect. Thank you that the way you're doing things is right and mine's not. Thank you that even though I don't understand, I bow down to you and your lordship over my life and the way you're doing things. And that may mean, in a way, that there are people like Saul in our life that God says, I'll take care of them. You need to honor my plan. You say, no, I don't want to honor your plan one more day. I know how to take care of this person. And God says, just honor my plan. Honor that person in the place that I've placed them in your life. See, when we fight against that, and when we return evil for evil, now the devil's winning. Now he's doing exactly what he wants to do. See, nothing has ever been accomplished by returning evil for evil except the devil's plan. And God says, forget all that, but conquer this evil, conquer it with good. So he bows down. In verse 9, David says to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Now, Saul, and David knew that Saul, he was the originator of this plan to kill David. It originated with Saul. David knew that. But you see, he's being a little diplomatic here. He's allowing Saul to get a glimpse of the situation by sort of saying, you know, people are manipulating you and talking to you about this situation. Hoping that Saul would sort of see clearly. But the thing is, it's very difficult to reason with evil. Have you noticed that? It's very difficult to use words diplomatically to somebody whose heart has been hardened and is bent on destruction. And some of you have probably experienced that before. But that doesn't give us an excuse to stop. To stop conquering evil with good. It doesn't give us an excuse to do that. Now, David is employing what we read about in the Proverbs, where it says, a soft answer turns back wrath. It's exactly what happens here. It works really good. I encourage you to apply that to your lives. A soft answer turns back wrath. A soft answer to somebody who's angry and upset and bent on destruction will often disarm a person. Soft answer turns back wrath. Now, in verse 10, he says, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against you, Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. He says, moreover, my father, see. He's calling him his father, trying to appeal back in the day when he lived with Saul. He played music for Saul. He comforted Saul. He says, yes, verse 11, see the corner of your robe? It's in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Now, look at what he says here. He says, now let. Let the Lord. That, you want to put that in your vocabulary. Sticky situations, crisis situations, difficult situations. Let the Lord. What is implying here is that we cannot let the Lord. By doing and reacting in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And this is often where the devil works on getting us into returning evil for evil. It's when we react to things. It's when we are approached in a certain way and we react to that in a certain way. And all that does is heighten and escalate the problem. But see, David here, do you see how he's handling Saul? And this is, you know, as you follow the story around, David in his flesh had every right to be angry and upset and to really lay into Saul. But he doesn't. He's kind, he's honoring, he's humble, he gives him his due, and he tries to speak tenderly to him. This is exactly what the devil doesn't want to happen. The devil is looking to get us to respond to things, to react at the level of the flesh. And when we're in the flesh, we're not in the spirit. So he answers him just so delicately, understanding that what he's doing is conquering evil by the way he's talking to him, by humility. Devil can't fight humility. By love, the devil can't fight love. By obedience, the devil can't fight obedience. He has no answer for those things. So what does he try to do? He tries to poke us and prod us to get us to react in the flesh. Well, they're coming at me with evil, so I'm going to give them evil back. And we think that that's not going to solve anything. But tell me, you guys help me out here. Tell me what never fails. Love never fails. Here we see this working out. In the face of evil, in the face of the devil poking and prodding and stimulating and trying to get David to react in the flesh, he's giving back love. It's almost as if he was spending so much time with the Lord that his heart was so filled with love that when he was poked and prodded, what came out was love. It's like a sponge with grape juice in it. And you squeeze it and just it keeps coming out grape juice. But see, that's how a heart is that's filled with love. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But there has to be an abundance there. There has to be an overflowing there in order to respond this way to such evil. So he says, let the Lord. He was fully on board with whatever God wanted to do. Let God take care of it. He says, let the Lord judge between you and me. Basically saying, I'm not going to do it. Let the Lord do it. And let the Lord avenge me on you. Let God do it. I'm not going to be that guy that interferes in God's work. He says, but my hand shall not be against you. That's not my role. That's not God's plan. I'm not going to get involved in that. He says, as the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. So after whom has the king of Israel come out? Who do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? He says, therefore, there it is again, let the Lord be the judge. I love that. Let God work it out. Let God take care of it. Let God deal with it. Let God do His thing. David here wasn't about to get involved in doing God's thing and getting involved in God's role. It was God's thing to do. And again, you have to understand the gravity here. How much David probably wanted to be sitting as king. His life would have been much better, much more comfortable. And God even promised that to him. And he's given the opportunity to do it himself. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let God put me there when He sees fit. Verse 15, Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. I love that. He wasn't going to do it himself. God is going to deliver me, and God has been doing that for him. Verse 16, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul says, is this your voice, my son David? Kind answer, soft answer, turns back wrath. This is not the Saul that we've been seeing. This is a totally different Saul. He says then, as he, in verse 17, he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. So think about that. Think about how we reward people. We're to reward them with good. And you say, well, they don't deserve it. Do you? Do I? But God says, reward them with good. That's heavy duty, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. That's not easy to do. Some of you may be going into work tomorrow and are going to be tempted to reward your bosses with evil. Here's what you get. Here's what I'm giving you. Take that. But God says we're to reward people with good, with honor, with respect, with kindness, with love, with humility. We reward people with that. That's their reward. That's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? In our relationships with people at our workplaces, people in our families, people that we come in, we're to reward them with good. Do you think maybe more people might get saved if, as believers, we stop condemning and judging and being in the forefront of telling everybody everything they're doing wrong, and we just kept rewarding people with good? It doesn't mean we condone. It doesn't mean we agree. It just means we recognize these are people that God loves. These are people that God wants to forgive. These are people that what God wants to bestow goodness upon. So who are we to withhold that? Do you want to be that person? I don't. This is convicting, isn't it? Is that just me? We're to reward people with good. Now he goes on to say, and we're wrapping things up here. and you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. Is that what people in our lives would be able to say about us? We have dealt well with them. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you didn't kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Saul's saying that. Totally disarmed. Kindness and the love of God totally disarmed him, if but for a moment. But this is how we beat evil. We pour good on it, and it works. Try it. Verse 20, and now, I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. This goodness is now causing Saul to think more in lines with the truth. Do you see that? That was the truth. He's proclaiming that truth. He's been fighting this truth. He's been trying to stop this truth. And this goodness poured on him has caused him to even acknowledge the truth. But it wasn't this incredible persuasive argument about how bad Saul was. Pointing the fingers, he already knew that. And it was his kindness, the kindness of David, that brought that out. Doesn't the Bible say that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance? I'm getting from here that we don't necessarily need to just constantly point out people's evil and sin. Maybe there's a place for that. I'm not saying that. The truth needs to be upheld. But I'm saying maybe we need to, as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Maybe we need to be people who bestow the kindness of the Lord like He's bestowed on us. Now, we're finished right here. Hang on to your hats. Verse 21, verse 22. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the strongholds. To the stronghold. Now that one last point is interesting. Because David wasn't like, okay, Saul's changed. I'm going to go hang out with him now. He understood that true repentance has a course of action that can be seen over time. He wasn't ready to jump right in. And we know Saul had an emotional, temporary repentance, but we know it didn't last. So here's that, being wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Almost saying, I ain't no fool. I'll believe it when I see a little more course of action. But let's just, good place to finish. Boy, we've been through a lot tonight, haven't we? You guys have done great. I appreciate your attentiveness and just coming. Sometimes I'm shocked that people are even here. I mean, I'm being honest. But you know, God is good. And God is gracious. And He wants to show that to an evil world through us. The Bible says where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds much more. Let us be those who beat evil with good. And let us be those who reward those with good who give us evil. And let's watch what happens. It'll be mind-blowing. We won't even believe it. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank You for this evening. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. For you are good, Lord. You are good. You are good. You are good. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that have tasted of your graciousness. May they hunger and thirst and crave as newborn baby your word so that they may grow. Lord, from reading this, I'm realizing I really need to grow a lot more, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be more like you. Help us as a body to be more like you, to give the gift of love, to give the gift of goodness, and to conquer evil with good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.